The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter Number 24, Text Number 14, given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasatkikari, recorded on July 5th, 2010, in Sydney, Australia.
So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter 24, chanting the song sung by Lord Shiva, text number 14. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Pitradishta prajasarge. Tapaseer navam avisham. Dashavarsha sahasrani. Tapasarchangs tapaspatim Pitradishta prajasarge Tapaseranavam avisham Dashavarsha sahasrani Tapasarchangs tapaspatim. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. When all these prachetas were ordered by their father to marry and beget children, they all entered the ocean and practiced austerities and penances for 10,000 years. Thus they worshipped the master of all austerity, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Purport. Sometimes great sages and ascetics enter the Himalaya mountains in order to find seclusion from the turmoil of the world. It appears, however, that all the prachetas, the sons of Prachinabarhi, entered the depths of the ocean to perform austerity in a secluded place. Since they performed austerities for 10,000 years, this incident took place in the Satya Yuga, when people used to live for 100,000 years. It is also significant that by their austerity they worshipped the master of austerity, Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If one wants to perform austerities and penances in order to attain the supreme goal, one must attain the favor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If one achieves the favor of the Supreme Lord, it is to be understood that he has finished all kinds of austerities and penances and has attained efficiency in their execution. On the other hand, if one does not attain the perfect stage of devotional service, all austerities and penances actually have no meaning. For without the Supreme Lord, no one can attain the highest result derived from performing them. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 5:29, Sri Krishna is the master of all penances and sacrifices. Bhaktaram jagatapasam sarvalokamaheshvaram suhridam sarvabhutanam gyatvamam santamichati. Thus the desired result of performing austerities may be derived from Lord Krishna. In Srimad Bhagavatam 3:33:7, it is stated, Aho bhattashvapacho da gariyan yat jagragre vartate nam matubhyam tapustapaste juhavu sahas asasnararya brahmanu churanama granantiyete. If a person is born in a family of chandalas, the lowest birth one can get in human society, he is glorious if he chants the holy names of the Lord, for it is to be understood that by such chanting a devotee definitely proves that he underwent all kinds of austerities in his previous life. By the grace of Lord Chaitanya, one who chants the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, attained the highest perfectional stage which had previously been attained by people who entered the ocean and executed austerities for 10,000 years. In this age of Kali, if a person does not take advantage of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, which is offered as a great concession to the fallen human beings of this age, it is to be understood that he is very much bewildered by the illusory energy of the Lord. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Balav Kamala Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghana Tanvitam Tam Sajiva. Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha. Pretty potent. Very, very potent, this Hare Krishna mantra. Can you imagine the austerity of putting yourself under in the ocean for 10,000 years? We can't even go down for 10 minutes. We can't breathe down there. Okay, spend 10 minutes. Submerge yourself in the water for 10 minutes. We couldn't handle even 10 minutes. These sages for 10,000 years, these potatoes, for 10,000 years, that's amazing. 10,000 years submerged in the water just so they wouldn't be distracted. Actually, the yogis have such power. Even now they have such power. There was a newspaper article several years ago. One of the devotees in our temple, before he joined ISKCON, he had been to India. And he read in the newspaper that some yogis had buried themselves under the ground. They buried themselves alive under the ground just so they could be undisturbed in their meditation. But they were very angry because somebody wanted to build a building there. They came in with the tractors and they accidentally dug them out with their tractors. And they were so angry that their meditation had been broken, you see. They thought, well, we just bury ourselves underground and there'll be no problem. So even nowadays, even in the modern age, sometimes yogis have such power that they can go without air, you see, and bury themselves underground. By merging the incoming and outgoing breaths, you see, they can stop the breathing process and extend their lifespan. But it's very rare to have such yogic powers, you see. But even without such yogic powers, if we can simply chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, then we can achieve all the benefits, even far beyond what the great yogis achieve. But as Lord Chaitanya says, but we're so unfortunate we don't want to chant. What a great misfortune. The greatest benediction is manifested in this world. But how many people are chanting Hare Krishna? What's the percentage of the human population that's chanting Hare Krishna? I mean, it's a very, very small number. It's not 1%, certainly. It's 0.1%, not even that many. 0.001%, not even that many. I mean, it's a very, very, very small number. But do we depend on Vox Populi? Do we depend on popular votes? A fool does, you see. He doesn't want to be different. He wants to be like everybody else. It's a foolish person. Intelligent person thinks if the mass population is behaving foolishly, why should I behave foolishly? It is sometimes said, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. So all the fools are rushing after sense gratification. Does that mean I should also rush after sense gratification? Of course, that I'll be very accepted by everyone. Oh yeah, he's really cool. I'll be accepted by everyone if I run into sense gratification. Now we choose because we understand the mass of people are doing the foolish, stupid things. We dare to be different. I mean, it's a little to wear a dhoti down the street and a shaved head and tilak and neck beads and a sikha. You look a little different in Sydney. It's not your average Australian person walking down the street, you see. So why do we dare to be different? Because we understand that by this process of Krishna consciousness, we will achieve something which is very rare, which is very valuable, which is not attainable by those persons who simply follow the popular trend of the day, namely sense enjoyment. If the mass population wants to be fooled, they want to be foolish, and they want to waste their time, that's their business. But why should I waste my time? They may criticize me for not following them. What is that saying? Misery enjoys company. Because I'm miserable, I want you to be miserable with me, so I don't feel so lonely in my misery. So whatever you do, don't become Krishna conscious. I mean, sometimes the family members, one family member wants to be a devotee, another family says, no, don't. You can pray a little bit, but don't get too much into it. You see? Misery enjoys company. Everybody wants to keep you down in the hole that they are in, you see. They don't want you to go ahead. It's envy also. I'm miserable. Why this person should become happy? Let him suffer along with me. You see? It's this mentality also. We have to become callous to their criticism. You know what it means, being callous? You know what callous means? Anybody know callous? Just like you're working in the garden. You've never worked in the garden before. Now you get a garden in your backyard. Now I'm going to work in the garden. You get some tools. You're out there working, and your skin is rubbing on the garden tool. And you get a blister, and it's really painful. Of course, the way to avoid that is you just wear gloves. But some people don't know, and they just work with their hands, and they get blisters. But actually, what happens is that blister then will heal up, and then it becomes hard there. Your skin will get hard. It's called a callus. Guitar players also have this. When you first start playing the guitar, the fingertips really hurt because you're always pressing down on those strings. But then after a while, the fingertips of a a seasoned guitar, steel string guitar player become very hard. His fingertips become very hard. He gets very hard calluses on his fingertips. So it doesn't, it's just like a cushion. He can play all day and it doesn't hurt because he has these thick calluses on his fingertips. So the devotee is meant to be callous to these criticisms. He has to develop the ability to not be disturbed by these criticisms, because he will be criticized. That's a fact. Anybody who steps out and becomes different and becomes successful and becomes happy exceeds what other people exceed. Out of envy, they will criticize. No one wants to see in the material world that somebody else goes ahead. So they will criticize the devotees. Sometimes they even kill them. Lord Jesus Christ, at least they try to kill him, nail him to a cross. Hare Das Thakur, beating him in 22 marketplaces. The whole purpose was to beat him to death publicly. And then the other attempt, they wanted to make him fall down. The Muslim leaders were so agitated. One of their own Muslim brothers had become a Hindu saint. I mean, they were so disturbed, and he was being worshipped by all the Hindus. They just couldn't handle him. So they sent that prostitute to make him fall down, you see. So who was defeated? Was Hare Das Thakur defeated? No. The prostitute became a devotee. And the power of Hare Das, the mercy of Hare Das Thakur, that young girl, she became a devotee. So we should remember these great personalities who dared to be different. Here he was, a Muslim. It actually can be very dangerous if a Muslim decides to do something besides being a Muslim, especially nowadays in Malaysia. I have one disciple there who's from Muslim communities. Actually, he was a Hindu gentleman, but he fell in love with a Muslim woman. And everything is very structured in Malaysia. There's three different types of IDs. You can have a Muslim ID card, you can have a Hindu ID card, or you can have an ID card of a Hindu who became a Muslim. There's three different types of ID cards. A Hindu who becomes a Muslim can never go back. Legally, according to the law, you may be able to go back, but under the table, they will kill you, they'll murder you. And the law, the legal authorities will look the other way. So this, my disciple, he took a risk of being discovered that he took Vaishnava Diksha, even though he's a Muslim. But legally, as a Muslim ID card. Very risky thing. But he dared to be different. He does it, of course, he's lucky his wife is a vegan, so he can do it, but he can get away with it. His wife doesn't even know he's a devotee. She thinks, oh, my husband's very pious, he's chanting the name of Allah on his beads. Every morning he chants the name of Allah. There is also Islamic system of chanting on beads as well. Christians. So he does like them. His wife doesn't even know. So he has dared to be different, because he understood that Krishna consciousness is his actual nature. His true nature is to be a devotee of Krishna. That's the true nature of every single living entity throughout the totality of existence. Jivarasa Rupahoi, Krishnara Nitya Das. Every single living entity is the eternal servant of Krishna. Every single living entity. So actually, devotees are not different. It's the non-devotees who are different. We're just being who we actually are. They're the ones who are being something weird or something different. You see, devotees are not the weird. Devotees are not the weird people. The non-devotees are the weird people. And that's confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. Wonderful sloka. I love it. Oh, Rishikesha, the whole world becomes joyful by the chanting of your holy names. The whole world becomes joyful, you see, but except for the demons who go running here and there. They want to get away from the kirtan. We're chanting Hare Krishna, let's get out of here. You see. But it's interesting to know, Krishna is saying the whole world becomes joyful. So what does that mean? It means the actual world is those people who love Krishna's name. That's the real world. And those who don't love Krishna's name, they're outsiders. Latcha. They're the outsiders. So this is the real world. This Krishna consciousness is the real world. They're the ones who are different, not us. So when I travel all over the world in a dhoti and tilak and sika and neck beads, I don't think, oh, why am I dressing differently than all these people? No, why are they dressing differently than me? Is it? Why are they not chanting? Not that, why do I have this weird diet that nobody else has? No, why do they have this weird diet to eat rotting flesh? You see, we have to have this confidence about our Vaishnava culture. This is the actual human culture. They have somehow descended to some sort of subhuman, bestial, so-called society. It's called civilization, right? But what's civil about it? Is there anything civil about this civilization? It's killing the cows, killing the babies? Is what? Tell me one thing that's civil about the so-called civilization. I call it animalization, not civilization. It's simply animal. Dvipada pashu, they are simply animals. It's confirmed in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Shvadvibhara ushla karai sangstitak parishak pashu na jatta karma pato peto jata nama gadagraja. Those men who are like dogs, hogs, camels, and asses, praise those men who do not listen to the transcendental glories of Lord Sri Krishna, the deliverer from all evils. Prabhupada gave some ecstatic lectures on this verse in Los Angeles many years ago. He went into detail describing each one of these four types of animals. What are the characteristics, the distinguishing features of that particular type of beast? And then he showed how the human beings are falling into these very same categories. The first category is dog. Prabhupada compared the person who studies in the university, you see. He wants to become accepted as dog of a master. So he has to qualify himself with his degree, his MA, whatever degree. He has to qualify himself with that degree that now he can go to the master and say, see, I have this degree, now accept me as your dog. And Prabhupada said how he carries the diploma in the mouth and he goes to the, and they say, no, we don't want you. And then he has his tail. You ever seen a dog and he puts his tail between the legs? He's feeling very humbled. And you ever seen a dog when he puts his tail down between the legs like that? So Prabhupada said the tail is like this. He goes with his diploma, please accept me as your qualified dog. He said, get out, we don't need people like you. His tail between the legs, he said. So that's the dog, Shva, or Shva, yeah, Shva. Shva vidvaraha. Of course we know varaha, that's the hog. But vidvaraha means the village hog. What's the difference between the forest hog and the village hog? Do you know the difference between a village hog and a forest hog? The village hog eats stool. He's a stool eater. So one who has no discrimination in eating, He is compared to the hog. Shva vidbara ushtra kara ushtra. Ushtra means the camel. What is the quality, what is the characteristic of the camel? What is the, you know what the camel likes to chew on? He goes to the tree with the thorny twigs and he chews on those twigs. He thinks, these twigs are really delicious. The fool is sucking his own blood. And he's thinking, this is really tasty. Prabhupada compares this to people who overindulge in sex. Because he says sex, and this is especially for the male, the point is for a male. When he has sex enjoyment, he's discharging his semina. And it takes 40 drops of blood to make one drop of semina. So when he's passing semina, he's actually just bleeding himself. And he's thinking, oh, this really tastes great. You see? So he's the same mentality as a camel. You see? He's bleeding. He's bleeding himself. He's draining himself of his life energy in the form of semina, you see. And he's thinking, oh, this feels really good. You see. So he's like a camel, a stupid camel. And then the last one, karai, the ass. What does the ass do? Well, that washerman, you know, the dhobi, he has his little ass that works very hard with that huge load of laundry from all the villages. So he'll pile all the dirty laundry on the little ass and get him, you know, get moving, you know, you little ass. He goes all the way down to the river. The dhobi washes in the river. He lays it all out in the sand so it dries in the sun. And it's all dry. He folds it nicely, puts it back on the ass and back into the village, you see, with the laundry. And the little ass, he is thinking, if I don't carry this huge burden on my back, I will starve. You see. But the foolish little beast, he is not seeing the grass is growing on both sides of that little trail where he's going up and down in great fear of the chastisement of the washerman. The grass is growing on both sides. There's plenty of grass. He could easily eat the grass. Why do you have to carry this big burden? You see. And then when he gets back to the stable, then he wants to mount the she-ass for sex life, you see. And what does she do? She kicks him in the face till his face is bloody. So in this way, you see, the materialistic person, he works like an ass. Even though by God's grace, there is maintenance is given for everyone, you see. We have created a civilization where everyone has to work like an ass. You get to get up in the early morning. It's like somebody just wrote me a letter, a pathetic letter, a letter of desperation. They want to chant Hare Krishna, but they have no time. This is just like the ass I described. He has to get up in the morning, he has to go to work, he leaves like at 7 in the morning, he gets home like at 9 o'clock at night. And as when he gets home, the wife says, do this, do that, do this, do that. You see? So he's just like the ass that I described. This poor gentleman, he says, how can I chant Hare Krishna? Where's the time to chant? I want to chant 16 rounds, but how can I do it? I get up in the morning, I take my bath, I take my breakfast, then I have to go to work, and I come home at 9 o'clock at night, and then my wife wants me to do this. And then I need 8 hours sleep, and then in this way, he's begging for help, for guidance. How can I possibly chant 16 rounds? He's begging for help. He feels himself be like an ass, you see, caught in this ass-like civilization. He's begging for help. So we created such a culture. You see, in the Vedic times, everybody has a piece of land, they have their little house there. And in the spring you plant the crops, in the fall you harvest them. And the rest of the time, you just chant Hare Krishna, study the scriptures, you know, go to the temple, you know, do some dramas, have some wonderful festivals, go traveling to Vrindavan, just enjoy life, you see. We've created such a civilization where it's practically impossible to live like that anymore. Practically impossible. What have we gained? What have we gained by this ass-like civilization? We've gained nothing except we become asses in our next lifetime. That's it. You live like an ass now, you become an ass. So this Krishna consciousness movement is the prime benediction to the humanity at large, because it frees us from the dog-like, hog-like, camel-like, and ass-like mentality, the animalistic mentalities of struggling hard to gratify senses which will never be satisfied, dushparena nalena cha, so that we can actually come to our true happiness, realizing our actual identity. I'm the eternal servant of Krishna. So in this way, the great acharyas, they are requesting us. Tamasi ma jyotagama. Do not remain in the darkness. You come to the light. So all we have to do is very simple. Just chant this Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And by the power of this mantra, the darkness will be dissipated. And the full light of Krishna consciousness, the fun of Krishna, the Krishna sun will arise within our heart and will become liberated from all sufferings of material existence. So I thank you very much for your kind attention today. And I can ask if there's any questions.
Maharaj, what was the answer you gave to the person who was desperate for help? How would you advise him?
Maharaj, what is this?
You were saying that there were a person had asked, approached you, saying, yeah. How can I chant Hare Krishna?
What's the answer?
What is the answer you gave?
Yeah, I've been meditating on that poor gentleman's plight. This morning I've been meditating deeply on how to guide him. And I've realized the very first thing that he has to do is he has to cry out to Krishna in a mood of desperation. Because Krishna can easily adjust anyone's situation to facilitate their practicing Krishna consciousness. He can do it within a second. But one has to have that intense desire to actually surrender to Krishna. So the very first piece of advice I plan to give this gentleman when I respond to his email is, my dear sir, your first business now is to cry out in desperation to Krishna to rescue you. That's the very first thing. Now we have a tendency to become very proud. Well, I have a house, I've got money, I've got a wife, I've got kids. Yes, I am God. Because of that, we can't cry out to Krishna in the mood of a helpless child. So the first thing this gentleman has to do is he has to beg to Krishna. He has to cry to Krishna in a mood of a helpless child crying for his mother. That's the very first thing. That's the very first step he has to do. That will put him in a position where Krishna can give him intelligence how to utilize whatever facility he has now for increasing his Krishna consciousness. If that person will take whatever facility he has now, even if it's just a little tiny facility, and he will utilize it in Krishna's service, then Krishna can give him more facility. Of course, I would ask him practically, what does your wife want you to do when you get home in the evening? He gets home at 9, he takes bed and rest around 11:30, he's got 2.5 hours. What is it that on the practical side, what is it she wants you to do? Apparently the wife is not a devotee. So from what he said, so that would be a practical thing, you know. She wants him to do so many duties that she could be doing herself when she's at home all day and he's struggling to maintain the family. That's another practical issue. Maybe he Maybe he can go to bed earlier and get up earlier. So I have to ask him for more feedback also. But the very first principle is to call out to Krishna in a mood of complete desperation, because that attracts the mercy of Krishna. Not that I am great and Krishna, yeah, I can do you a favor by chanting your names. No. No, I'm helpless. I'm a child fully dependent on your mercy, and please help me, please save me. This mood. Anything else? All right then. Thank you very much. I'm especially thankful because there's a very small turnout today. But you all are here, you're the dedicated hearers, and I'm very appreciative you come. Actually, there should be thousands of people at Bhagavatam class. Because this, the whole Sydney should be coming. Because they desperately need this, but they don't realize it. You see, they're carried away. Well, I have money, I have car, I have this, I have that. But I appreciate that you are the small number who have understood the importance of hearing the Bhagavatam, and I thank you very, very much for coming. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.